It's always been one of my favorite scripture passages, and it's so rich with gospel truth. But I think one of the dangers, if we could say that, one of the dangers of reading a passage like this is, for those of us who've been around in the church for a while, we may have heard it so many times that it can maybe just wash over us, and we've heard these words a lot of times. We don't want to ever lose sight of the fact that this is amazing, amazing, glorious truth here. If we ever got bored with something like this, the problem isn't with God's truth. The problem is with us, that the eyes of our hearts grow dull in our sinfulness, which is partly why Paul in the next few verses in chapter 1 goes on to pray for the Ephesian Christians, that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of their heart, that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they would see the glory of these things that are ours in Christ, and how great everything it is that God has done for us. Now, I think one of the things that is such good news about all of this is that these things that Paul says here are objectively true for us as Christians, for the children of God. They are objectively true regardless of how we feel in a given time, or how much we, to what degree we actually feel the glory of these things. This is true for every child of God, what we've just read here. The blessings that we have are objectively true. So think about that. And if you're feeling discouraged in any way today, as we look at this together, to think about, this, no matter how I feel right now, whatever I'm going through, this is what's true. This is what's true. Now, one of the things that really struck me as I was most recently, studying this, preparing to preach on this, is the God-centeredness of it all. Paul is praising God. Blessed be God for the blessings that he, blessed be God for the blessings that we have from him. So we're blessing God for how he has blessed us. Of course, the blessing there is different. The way that God blesses us is through his bestowing his gifts, his grace upon us, and then we bless him through our thanksgiving and praise. But not just the fact that this whole passage is really praising God, but what struck me is the fact that all three persons of the Trinity are here involved in this blessing that we've had bestowed upon us. And that's what I actually wanted to focus thinking about this morning, because this just was amazing to me. And I really think that it's really refreshing, spiritually refreshing to our souls as children of God to meditate on the triune nature of God, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this case, how all the blessings that we've received, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in that blessing upon us in our salvation. And this is an amazing thing. And you think about before Christ came, this is a great privilege that we have, because before Christ came, I don't know how much anybody actually understood the fact that God is triune. I mean, think about that for, God called Abraham about 2000 BC. And so for those 2000 years of God's history with Israel, I mean, if we look at it now, we can see all three persons of the Trinity involved in God's dealings with Israel and the promises that he gave. But it's kind of veiled, and so I think it's probably very unclear to them about how all this was. But then when Jesus came, and he gives the Holy Spirit, and of course Jesus calls God Father, and so now suddenly in the church we realize, wait a minute, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, this is amazing. And no other religion in the world has this view of God, that he's one God, but three persons for all eternity. It blows me away. So that's what I wanted to look at here, and to specifically see how the blessings that we've received are from the Father, in the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. So first, we've received blessings from the Father. Verse 3 is really kind of the summary of the whole thing here, the summary of the whole passage, and really the rest of what we read is unpacking verse 3. And in verse 3, we see that we've received every blessing from God, from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about the wording there, the way that Paul writes that. Because he could have said, it would have been true to write, blessed be our God and Father. Or the God and Father of the church or something. But he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, the whole reason why we focus so much on calling God Father is because Jesus consistently referred to God as Father and taught us to do the same. But first, before we think about ourselves, or before we came on the scene at all, God was Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why we even refer to God as Father. You ever think about that? It's not like God became a father when he created us and then adopted us as his children. From all eternity, there's this father-son relationship in God. God the Father, God the Son. And that's the foundation then for the fact that we then can have God as our Father. And as Paul goes on to say here, that we are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Before that, God is Father of Christ from all eternity. And in fact, you know, it's not true. You know, why did God create us to be his children? Was there some lack in God that he was missing something? That he was lonely and he needed children to fill up some lack in himself, and so God created us to fill some need in himself? Well, no, that's not it at all. Because from all eternity, there's this father, this beautiful father-son relationship, perfectly fulfilling and satisfying for the Father and the Son, and the love that they have shared for all eternity. But really, what's happened is that God was so full of joy and love and glory in the Trinity that he spilled over, as it were. You know, it's not like God was a glass that was partially full and then he made us to fill up the rest. I mean, that wouldn't be God. But actually, he's like this wellspring from all eternity, flowing, this fountain flowing out of himself. And then in that, he created us. And then the amazing thing is that we get to relate to God as our Father, not in the same way as Jesus. Another thing that's, that I learned is, actually, I was reading this website. I don't remember what it was. But as I was looking at this, and I was looking up something about God being Father, and I was reading this website that pointed something out that I don't know if I'd thought about this before, because, you know, I know that Jesus frequently refers to God as Father, and that's why we do as well now. But what this person was pointing out was that if you look through the Gospels, Jesus, he sometimes refers to God as his Father. Sometimes he refers to God as our Father, meaning his disciples, you know, our Father. Like when he tells us to pray, he says that we should address God as our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we're praying to God as Father. He never uses the word our when he's talking about his Father, our Father. He never uses that word to talk collectively about his and our Father together. There's actually a distinction here. In fact, so far that if you look in at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus specifically talks about your God and my God, your Father and my Father, which is really interesting to think about that. It's the way that God is our Father is not actually the same. It's a similarity, obviously. There's an analogy there, Father, Son, but it's not exactly the same thing that Jesus shares in the very essence of God, right? Jesus is not somehow lesser. I mean, he's equally God, sharing the essence of the Father from all eternity. We sometimes say that he's eternally begotten from the Father. Now, what are we? Well, we are born again in time. We are adopted into the family of God. But there's only one unique Son from all eternity. But the amazing thing, that is through him that we get to be adopted as God's children. And let's think about that then, because this is a key part of the blessing that we have, is to be adopted as God's sons. And you see that in verse 5. He's predestined us in love for this. He chose us for this before the foundation of the world. Now, the word sons there, it's including both men and women. But I think the word sons is special because you think about a son as an heir. And in fact, the inheritance of God, which is ours by right now as his children, his adopted sons, is a key part of the blessing that Paul's going to focus on in verses 11 through 14. He talks about the inheritance that we have, that we're waiting to receive the fullness of that, but now we have the down payment in the Holy Spirit, a foretaste and a guarantee of what is yet to come. So all of God's riches, his whole kingdom, which is Christ's by right, is now ours too. As Paul says in Romans 8, we are fellow heirs with Christ himself. And that's amazing, that we are heirs as God's children. So we have this amazing blessing. And Paul says that the Father, he's working all things according to the purpose of his will. A number of times here he talks about how God is doing things according to his purpose and his will. And in verse 11, he says he's working all things according to the counsel of his will. Working all things for the good of his children. As Paul says in Romans 8, he's working everything for our good. But more than that, actually, part of the blessing that we have is Paul says in verse 9 that God has actually made known to us, to his adopted children. He's made known to us a secret, something that was a mystery, and he's now revealed that he's going to actually unite all things in the universe together in Christ, which means that this plan is bigger than you and me. You know, his plan is for us, for our salvation, but it's for the whole universe, which is going to be restored and brought together gloriously in Jesus Christ as King. And that's part of our inheritance then that we get to share in is that new creation through brought about through Jesus Christ that we await. So God, our Father, has planned all of this for us, whom he had planned to adopt and bring into his family. And another key thing that we see here, and this comes all through the whole passage over and over again, is that the blessings that God has for us are in Christ Jesus, or through Christ. And you see those prepositional phrases repeated over and over again in various ways, shapes, and forms, all the way through these verses. Right again from verse 3, that God has blessed us in Christ Jesus. And actually, when he says he's blessed us in the heavenly places, I think that's tied to that, because if you keep reading in Ephesians, Paul goes on to talk about how God in his power raised Christ from the dead and then seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places. So if our blessings are in Christ and Christ is in the heavenly places, I think that's the sense in which our blessings are in the heavenly places, precisely because they're in Christ and that's where he is. But this is very important for us to think about how our blessings are in Christ. Because by right, the only one who actually is worthy of God's blessings is his son, Jesus. In fact, because we are sinners, and this is actually something Paul's going to talk about at the beginning of chapter 2, that we come into this world dead in sin, enemies of God, following the devil, enslaved to our sinful flesh. And he actually says rather than being children of God in chapter 2, verse 3, he says that we are by nature children of wrath. It's like the opposite of being a child of God, is being a child of his wrath under his curse and condemnation. So rather than naturally being worthy of God's blessing because of our sin, we're actually worthy of his curse, the very opposite of blessing. And that's our natural state in our sin. And so if God didn't do anything about that, there wouldn't be any blessing for us. There'd only be curse, and it'd be exactly what we deserve. But God, in his love, did something about this so that we could come into his blessings, even though we are sinful people. And he did it through his son, Jesus. And this is what Paul is getting at then in verse 7. Where he says that we have redemption through Christ's blood. He's the beloved of verse 6, God's beloved son. So we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. So what God did in his grace to us, as he sent his son into this world to take on our nature so that he could perfectly fulfill everything that we failed, in which we failed, that he would perfectly trust his Father, perfectly love the Father, perfectly obey the Father, perfectly submit to the Father in every way. In all the things that we have failed at, Jesus succeeded. And so he alone is worthy of the blessing of God. But then he took the curse in our place that we deserve. And so we are redeemed. We are bought back from death and wrath. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, which is paid all the debt of our sin. And so then our trespasses, our sins are totally forgiven and cleansed, and we are made blameless. Paul uses that word in verse 4 that God chose us for this, that in Jesus we would be blameless now and therefore welcomed into God's family. Or another analogy you could think of would be this. Imagine that God invited us to a great party, but it turns out that the only person that was actually worthy to come to the party was Jesus, God's son. And actually, at the door of the party, it turns out that we were going to need to be cast out into the outer darkness because that's where we really belong. In our sin, but then God sent his son to bring us into the party because he's worthy to be there, and then he paid all our debts for our sin, and so now we come into the party as guests of Jesus, and so Jesus says, he's with me, she's with me, and the Father welcomes us on, and of course, and God himself sent his son to do this for us. So it was all his plan, as we've seen. Now, how do we know whether or not we're in Jesus Christ? Because if it's only in Jesus that every blessing comes upon us, and outside of Jesus is the curse of God for sin, how do we know that we're in Jesus Christ? I mean, this is a matter of life and death, more than life of death. I mean, this is our eternity hangs on whether or not we're in Jesus Christ. Well, if you look at towards the end of the passage in verse 12, Paul says that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and believed in him, in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the key here is this hope and faith in Christ that's based on the good news of God, of God's salvation, which is what we're really looking at right now. So the good news of God's proclaimed in his word, not just that we hear it, but that we actually believe it, that we believe that this is true and that salvation for us is only found in Jesus. And we're going to put our trust, not just to believe it's true then, but to actually believe in him, that is trust in Jesus to be our salvation, to be our redeemer, to be the source then of our blessing from God. When we put our trust in him, we are included then in the family of God. All the scripture promises that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So that's God's promise. And so I ask you, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you have, and if you are trusting in Christ today, then you are in Christ, and everything we're reading about is yours. Again, objectively true, this is yours in Jesus Christ. But if you have not trusted in Christ, then don't wait any longer, but come to him today. Don't try to trust in yourself. In our own works, we're guilty sinners condemned by God's holiness and his justice. But put your trust in Jesus Christ, and all the riches of God's are yours in him. So the blessings that we have are from the Father, planned by him, and they're in his Son that we receive by trusting in the Son. And furthermore, these blessings are bestowed through the Holy Spirit. And this is something that was really, somewhat new for me to think about in looking at this passage. I think I've always kind of wondered about it. It seemed like the Holy Spirit just shows up at the end in the last couple of verses. So, which is of course true. I mean, Paul's very explicit at the verse 13, 14 that we who've believed have been sealed. Think about putting like a seal on an envelope, a stamp, that we have sealed that we belong to God, and that we have an inheritance in him. That's guaranteed, and we now have the Holy Spirit living within us as a down payment, so to speak. And that's really, just thinking about that. I mean, that's amazing that God himself, the Holy Spirit, would come and live within us, and that we would have God's presence with us every day, and that would be the guarantee of the glory that's yet to come in the new creation. When we see Jesus face to face, what an amazing thing. But here's something that occurred to me that I don't know if I'd actually thought about this before. So if go back to verse 3. So again, the whole passage here is unpacking verse 3. Paul says that God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, what does that adjective, that word spiritual, mean? And I realized that I think I've always thought that that meant it was actually as opposed to physical or material. In other words, that the blessing that we have through Christ is a non-physical blessing. That's and basically thought about that as like as opposed to a health and wealth gospel idea, that the blessings is material. So if you trust in Christ, like everything materially is going to go well for you in this life. You're going to be healthy. You'll have physical health. You'll have all kinds of material blessings and riches and wealth. And if you don't, well, you just need to claim that because that's yours in Christ, right? That this blessing is yours in Christ, these material blessings. And if you trust in him, then you know, it's yours. And there's some people that would teach that. Usually they're out for your money if they're doing that. But of course, that's not true, and that sets people up for a lot of disappointment in life. What we are promised is that in this life, we're going to suffer. That's actually the promise of scriptures, and yet that though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so that's of course true, and so we don't want to put our faith in some foolish, hokey, false health and wealth gospel. But I don't actually think that's what Paul's talking about here. I don't think that's why he uses the word spiritual. And this is why. So, well, a couple of reasons. First of all, think about the inheritance, right? We are heirs with Christ as his God's adopted sons, and we're heirs. Heirs of what? Well, a big part of our inheritance is the fact that God's going to unite all things in the physical creation, both in heaven and on earth. All things are united in Christ, verse 10. And that includes resurrected bodies, that our physical bodies are going to be made new. That's physical. And the whole creation is going to be made new. That's physical. And actually, when you think about that, the fact is, the health and wealth gospel, it's wrong, but there actually is the fact is, we are going to be perfectly healthy, and we're going to have all the riches of the new creation, which is, you know, very physical. It's just not in this life yet. And that's all part of the spiritual blessing that we have here, I think. I mean, he talks about the inheritance that we have as God's children. I think that's part of the spiritual blessing. So I don't think, then, that the word spiritual could mean non-physical, because we're not going to have some kind of disembodied non-physical existence for all eternity floating around somewhere. That's not what the Bible teaches. And the other thing is, so a couple other places that Paul uses this word spiritual. One, I think is very telling, is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is actually defending the physical resurrection, that we're physically going to be raised from the dead when Christ returns. And there are some people who are saying that was not going to happen, and Paul's saying, no, it is, and if it doesn't, then the whole gospel we preach to you is worthless. And it's a bunch of bunk, but the fact is we actually are going to be raised from the dead physically, even as Christ is. One of the points he makes in that context of arguing that is he makes a distinction between the bodies that we have now and the bodies that we're going to have in the resurrection. He says that the bodies we have now are natural bodies, and the bodies yet to come are spiritual bodies. You might say, no, wait a minute. Is he saying now we have physical bodies, then we're going to have non-physical bodies? I think that's like talking about a square circle. There's no such thing as a non-physical body. That doesn't even make any sense, that we're some like energy ghost floating around somewhere. That's not what he means when he says we have spiritual bodies. I think what he means is that now our bodies they're infected with sin, what Paul often refers to, you know, as our flesh, just this sinful existence that we have now. And our bodies are breaking down, they're corrupting, they're decaying, they're dying. But in the resurrection, we're going to have perfect bodies, which are not sinful, which don't decay, which don't die, which are immortal. How does all that come about? Well, it comes about through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is making that happen. The Holy Spirit is who creates and sustains the resurrected bodies that we'll have, which will be immortal forever. That's why they're spiritual. Now, one other passage, earlier in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about how the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for us is spiritually discerned. He says the natural mind of man cannot comprehend these things. I mean, you could get it intellectually, I suppose, on some level, but to really get it, to see and apprehend the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, Paul says is spiritually discerned. What does he mean? Well, he means that the only way we're going to get it is through the Holy Spirit enlightening our minds. Like here where he talks about, you know, praise that God would enlighten the eyes of our heart. Same kind of thing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So now let's take it back to verse 3 of Ephesians 1. What does Paul mean when he says every spiritual blessing? The blessings are bestowed through the Holy Spirit. I really think that's what he means here, which means everything he says in this whole passage is implied that the Holy Spirit is actually the one bringing this about in our life and our experience. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ in faith. It's the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ so that we are now in him. It's the Holy Spirit who cleanses us of our trespasses and makes us new. In fact, Paul says that in Titus chapter 3. He says that we're washed through the Holy Spirit. So we're cleansed, we're adopted. In Romans 8, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. Every single thing he says here, in various other passages, you could actually explicitly connect to the work of the Holy Spirit, but it really is over this whole thing, right from verse 3. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who's making us holy. Verse 4, God's plan is that we would be holy in his sight, and I think that's an ongoing work of sanctification. Again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that the Spirit is within us doing all this now is the down payment of the fullness of the inheritance that we have yet to come. So the Father has adopted us. He's planned all this for us. He's made it all possible for sinners like us through his Son, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And through it, united to him, we receive all God's blessing. And all of that's bestowed then through the work of the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent to bring us to this salvation, and we'll finish the work. Isn't this amazing? And so truly then, blessed be God who's brought all this about. All this is to the glory of God. And of course, three times in this passage, Paul explicitly says that in verse 6. Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And in verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And verse 14, that we're going to receive the fullness of our inheritance to the praise of his glory. So praise to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, who was and is and will be forever. All glory to God. Amen. Father, we thank you on this Father's Day. We celebrate and we praise and thank you, the Father of Jesus Christ, and now our Father as we are in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you've brought all of this about for us through your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that you'd fill our hearts with joy in knowing this today and throughout this week. And Lord, that we would have opportunity to encourage others with these gospel truths. And Lord, I pray that that wherever anyone is here today, wherever we all are, that you would be at work in us through your Holy Spirit, drawing us to yourself and bringing about in our lives all these great blessings. And we thank you for the eternal hope that we have. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.